All right. Luke chapter 2. For the message tonight, Luke chapter 2. We'll read the familiar Christmas story out of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 1. Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now that's the Roman world, which was, in their opinion, all the world. Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now this morning I announced to you that I was going to speak on these angels in verse 14, verse 13 and 14, and what they had to say. And I spent probably about 7 hours on that sermon. And I'm going to save that, and hopefully it won't snow next Sunday morning. I want everybody to hear that sermon. I have another one that I want to speak on tonight. I was going to do this one next Sunday morning, but I will do it tonight. It only took about 4 hours to do, so and wasn't nearly as difficult to get the point on paper and in thought. So I'm going to speak on what happened before the angels praised the Lord in heaven in the witness of the shepherds. And I have just a couple of little things that I want you to consider about this story. This passage of Scripture is so beautiful. The words, the way it's worded, it is absolutely amazing that how the Lord, or how the Holy Spirit, tells the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that there are some very valuable lessons that are connected to this passage of Scripture, some little simple things that you and I can learn and can apply to our lives to help us as we think about this time of the year and just exactly what the whole idea, the whole matter of Christmas is all about. So let's pray together, and then we will look at some of these simple truths around the Lord's birth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. What an amazing book. And Father, tonight I pray that you will help us as we think of the simplicity of this story and think of the humble way in which the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came into the stream of humanity, the one who will one day sit upon the throne of David and rule the entire world. And Lord, yet the simple little way in which you brought your Son into this world, we just stand in awe of what a great God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see your greatness tonight and to see the glory that caused these angels to fill the night sky and to proclaim glory to the God that made it all happen. So Lord, bless tonight, and I pray that we'll all be blessed by being here and under the sound of your word. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. One of the things that you notice in this second chapter of Luke is how humble, how simple, how lowly, even base was the way that our Savior was brought into this world. Here in these verses, now just think about it. Here in these verses is described the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you just think about that for a moment? You know, the one that is being talked about here and the simple, lowly, humble way in which he came into this world is one day going to have the whole universe bow before him. And yet, when Luke tells the story, it is just absolutely amazing that it is so simple and it will hold the attention of a child. Even a child can understand this and read it with clarity of thought. I mean, here is born the Lamb of God that would one day have all the redeemed gather around his throne in heaven, and all of us in one voice will echo through the heavens, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sin. Worthy was the Lamb. Glory, honor, dominion, and power be unto him." And yet, when you read about his birth here in Luke chapter 2, it is so simple, so non-glaring, so humble, there is no room in the inn. No room for him to be born in. So he had to be born out in the stables, in these little natural caves that just had houses and properties built on top of them, but they were just natural caves. Those of you that have been with me to Israel, you have gone in to these caves and you have seen them with your eyes. And that's where the King of Kings was born, in a place where the animals were kept through the night. It's amazing. There was no palace secured for the birth of the King of Kings. No, he was born in a manger, a place where sheep are fed. I suppose that was fitting since he is the Good Shepherd. But nonetheless, he did not have a palace to be born in. He did not have a velvet blanket, but was wrapped, as the Bible describes for us here in swaddling clothes. You might wonder what swaddling clothes were. Well, they're just old rags. They're rags that had been used so often and so many times that they become frayed and they become just start to crumble with use. And instead of being thrown away, they are stored in a bin. And then when someone dies, they take the old worn-out cloths and they wrap the body and then preserve the body with spices and bury the person in the ground. So I suppose that that is fitting too, because the whole reason that he came into this world was so he could die on the cross for our sins. Shepherds came to worship him, not kings, not people of noble birth, but shepherds came. And I suppose that's fitting because he was the Lamb of God. And not only that, he is the shepherd, the good shepherd of our souls. So I think you can see here that everything is so simple. Everything is so plain. So lowly was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. But yet, I think there are some valuable truths that we can glean from this story. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you tonight, and I trust that they'll be a blessing to your heart. Number one, we should not judge by appearances only. Don't judge this event by the appearance of it. The appearance of it is so lowly. I mean, it's so simple. How could anything come out of such a lowly tale as this? But you know, we are so prone to do just that. We judge by appearances. I think I told you a few years back, I was preaching out in Ohio, and this woman comes up in the church about the same age as what I was, and she walked up and she said, "Are you Dr. Belcher?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Oh, I have heard you preach so many times on tape." And then she kind of took a step back and she said, "You don't look anything like I thought you'd look." And so I smiled and I said, "Well, ma'am, you ain't much to look at either." And she laughed. And I mean, we both got a laugh out of it. But I've never really figured out what she was saying. I was offended. I know that. I was offended, but I'm really not sure I know what she was saying. I guess she thought I was supposed to be bigger or something. I don't know. But by all appearances, when you think about it, not much happened here. When you read the story, and perhaps you would read it without reading or knowing the rest of the Bible, you might think that not a whole lot transpired here. I mean, we are so prone, and we tend to think more of a person if we know that that person is famous, or that they're rich, or that they're an athlete. We tend to think more of them. We're just enthralled with celebrity and with position and with power. And you'll remember, James rebuked the early church for having that kind of attitude. He said that when someone comes in the church and they're dressed in fine clothes, and then somebody goes to someone who's not dressed in fine clothes and asks them to get up and give their seat to the person who's wearing the finer clothes, James said that that's a shame and it ought not take place. And he rebuked the church for having this kind of an attitude towards the outward appearance, which for some reason we all, even still today, think is so very important. And when you think about the Lord and his birth here, and you look at the outward appearance of the birth of Christ, you'll have to admit it's not much. But what does the birth of Christ teach us? Well, it teaches us that God can choose to hide the greatest gifts in the poorest of packages. Because that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He wrapped his own son in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger. Jesus was not born in a palace like other kings. He was not born in a hospital where he received the best of care. He was born in a manger and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But from these lowly conditions comes the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. The greatest gift. I remember a few years back, I got my, the teenagers gave Josh an iPad. And so I gave my girls an iPad for Christmas. And when Lauren opened up that iPad and saw what it was, that child came unglued. She was just like a little Lauren that we remembered years ago. She was so excited by that. And she said, "Dad, this is the best gift." And although it was a good gift, it was not the best gift. The best gift of God that has ever been given was given of God, and it is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we need to realize that that iPad one day is going to quit. That iPad one day will fizzle out. But your eternal life is never going to wear out. The gift of eternal life that was given to you by your Heavenly Father is something that is going to last for all eternity. And so don't underestimate by the appearance here what the Lord is doing. We should not judge by appearances. His birth wasn't glaring, it wasn't elaborate, but it got the job done, and it provided a Savior who would, through His death on the cross, make it possible for all sinners to have their sins forgiven and to be granted an eternal home in heaven. Second thing I want you to notice from this, I want you to notice that it's impossible to judge the end of anything by its beginning. It is impossible to judge the end of anything by its beginning. At this time of the year, we focus our attention on the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And what do we see at the beginning? Well, humility. We see a very humble beginning. Everything small, everything lowly. There is nothing elaborate here. We know and believe, however, that this lowly child was the Messiah, the Son of God, that He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. So we keep reading, thinking that we're going to see Him in the Gospels step out in majesty and glory just any moment. We think as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that maybe when He goes to Jerusalem, that He's just going to step out and declare Himself the Messiah and just take over and start ruling the world. But as we continue reading the Gospels, we hear Him confess and say, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And we're wondering, wow, when's He going to break out and declare who He is? And then we keep reading and we see Him eventually arrested. Although illegally. And we see Him tried again illegally. We see Him crucified on the cross and die on that cross. Wow. And then we discover when He died, He was so poor that they had to borrow a tomb to bury Him in. Don't you make a final judgment about the poverty of His first coming, though. Be careful. You see, it's impossible to judge the end of anything by its beginning. And as you look at those 33 years that he spent on this earth, and you see all the poverty, and you see the rejection, and you see the crucifixion, you might assume that his beginning, that his first coming was not a success. You might think that it was a failure. I think that's what John had in mind in the first chapter of John when he said, when he was led to say at the beginning of his gospel that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And folks, I want you to know that the Lord has some plans for the sons of God. So don't judge the end of anything by its beginning. Just like himself, many of the sons of God have had to suffer in life, but we better be careful about making an assessment or a judgment about his beginning until you read how things are going to turn out. You say, well, where do you read that? It's in Revelation chapter 5. I've already alluded to it in the introduction. In Revelation chapter 5, you read about how all the redeemed of all the ages are going to stand before him. This one that we're reading about in Luke chapter 2. This one that came in such humble circumstances. This one who was rejected and scorned and laughed at and rebuked. This one who had no place to lay his head. This one who died on Calvary's cross. Folks, the whole world is one day going to stand in front of him. And we're not going to see this humble beginning. You can't judge the humble beginning by the way it turns out. I mean, who would have ever imagined that all the redeemed would be bowing before him when you read this second chapter of Luke and you see such a humble, lowly beginning? Don't judge the end and the outcome based upon the lowly beginning. You see, I've said it to you many, many times, but it's so true. We've read the end of the book, and we know how this thing ends up. You see, we come out on the winning side. So you read the passages that tell about his first advent, his first coming into this world, and you think to yourself, wow, that sure seems lowly. Born in a stable and laid in a manger and living in poverty. And although he was a king, or so he said, there's not much to this fellow. Oh, but there is, dear friend, because he resurrected from the grave. Death couldn't hold him. Nobody else has ever done that. And he ascended back to the Father to take a seat at the right hand. And then we have all of these precious promises in the rest of the book. And he's coming back again. So please understand that you cannot judge the end of a thing by its beginning. But then thirdly, the message of the incarnation is that we should humble ourselves and give ourselves to others. You know, Paul said, let this mind be in you. What mind? Same mind Jesus had. And what was his mind? He humbled himself. He became obedient. He became a servant. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to have that mindset. Folks, he emptied himself for us. He left heaven with all of its splendor and its majesty and its glory. And he came to this earth. And when we read this amazing account of his birth in Luke chapter 2, we should take a good look at it and see the ultimate purpose behind it. And the ultimate purpose for which he came was so he could serve us. Just be a servant for us. His death on the cross, that was for us. He had no sin of his own. He was not dying on that cross because of anything he did. No, his death was for us. The Holy Spirit went to great lengths in the Gospels to let us know that Jesus had done nothing wrong as he was being tried and as he was being crucified. I mean, you go through the Gospels and read them, and you'll see over and over the great lengths to which the Holy Spirit went to make sure that we understood that he had done nothing wrong. When he was standing before Pilate, Pilate over and over and over said, "I find no fault in this man." But they said, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" Then they said of him, the Roman soldier said of him, that that this was a just man. Oh, he did no wrong. So why did he die? He died for you. He died for me. That's servant. That's being a servant. He died so that we would not have to. You see, the Bible declared over and over and over, Old Testament through the New Testament, that the wages of sin is death. And on the cross, Jesus paid the debt that each and every one of us owe because of sin. And this is Christ being a servant for us. He did not have to do what he did, but he did it because he had a servant's heart. He could have said, "I'm not going to die in their place." He could have said, I've had enough. He could have looked at the crowd and said, "I'm done with this," and looked up and given a nod to the thousands of angels, the legions of angels that were at a moment's nod ready to come and deliver him from dying. But he stayed on that cross for you and for me. He could have said, "You folks just go ahead and spend eternity in hell paying for your sin. I've had all this I want." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And folks, we all need that kind of servant's heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you and I need to die for others, but we can die to ourselves and yield ourselves to God. We can die to self and say, "Lord, here am I, use me." And the greatest way that you and I can serve others, we've already heard it tonight, the greatest way that you and I can serve others is just to tell others about Jesus. We can tell others that Jesus is the Father's greatest gift. There is no greater thing that a Christian can do for another human being than tell him about the Lord Jesus. And don't forget, folks, Jesus said it himself, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant. So the message of Christ being born in Bethlehem's manger, the message that we should get from that is his mindset ought to be our mindset. You know, when I think about it, I'm kind of glad he didn't come and be born in a palace. I'm kind of glad he did come in a lowly fashion, because I can identify with that, can't you? I can identify with that. I was thinking a while ago, I sat down on the couch after lunch, and we were watching the Ravens football game, and I looked out the window and saw the snow just pouring down, and my mind flashed back. I don't know why it did, but my mind flashed back to when I was a child in my grandfather's house, all the way at the head of Cold Fork Holler. You couldn't get any further up there than what he lived. And that old potbelly stove in that bedroom, just roaring red. You could see the heat on. It's a wonder we didn't burn up and get burned up in a fire. And just a hole cut in the roof with a piece of tin up there that kept it from catching the roof and the ceiling on fire. And I just sat there. My mind flashed back, and I thought, "Oh, how thankful I am for those memories, but how thankful I am that I have a nice home to sit and watch the football game in." But you know, the Lord, I can identify with the lowly way in which he came into this world. And when I stop and think about it, he came into this world in a lowly fashion for me. That blesses my heart. Yes, it was a lowly beginning. And you know, let's be honest, if you and I were scripting the story, we would probably have made the situation a little more suitable for the arrival of the King of Kings. We would have had only the finest of the fine for the Savior of the world. If we were in charge of His first coming into this world, we would certainly have changed all the lowly things, and we would have made them so spectacular, the world would have had to know that He was God in the flesh. Well, folks, can I remind you that one of the sub-themes of the Bible is the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God wants you and God wants me to look through the simple, the lowly, the humble, and see a servant who came into this world to give us a way to God. All you have to do to see the glory and the splendor is simply look at the resurrected, exalted Savior, and there you will see the splendor and glory. You look at the one who, Paul said, has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King to the glory of God the Father. You want to see the glory? That's what you look at. But when you look at the birth of our Savior, you see humility. You see simplicity. Because that's what the gospel message is all about. It's all about a simple plan that God has given us. It's all about a humble God who came to this earth to save our souls. Just keep looking, folks. Just keep looking. Because I think sooner than any of us realize, we are going to soon see the majesty and the splendor. Right now, let's read Luke chapter 2, and let's just rejoice in the simple way which God sent His Son. The glory's coming. The glory's coming. Yeah, we gotta wait on that. It is coming, though. But right now, let's read Luke chapter 2, and let's just get excited about the fact that Jesus came so that we could have a home in heaven. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. I dare say every family in here, on Christmas morning or on Christmas Eve or on Christmas afternoon, when your family gets to your house, every family in here, we'll all sit down and we'll pass out the presents and we'll open the presents and we'll give gifts and we'll love on one another. That's what families do. Would you just stop and realize that the greatest gift that was ever given was given on this night. How simple, how base, yet the glory is all over it. Thank God for His gift.